getting set up here. Let me say again how grateful I am for this opportunity to serve the Lord and His people. You may find me a little less energetic this afternoon. The food was just that good. I might stick a little bit closer to my notes, but it is my heart's desire to make known to you only that which the Lord says. To that end, would you pray with me, please? Now grant us grace, Almighty Lord, to read and mark your holy word, its truths with meekness to receive, and by its holy precepts live, and all for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We are continuing our studies this morning and this afternoon in, if you will, Jerusalem. I've never been there. With the way things are in the Middle East, don't think I'm planning to go there anytime soon. But I wanted us to see this in kind of two parts. This morning we considered the promises that God had made through the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 2. How that the Lord's presence would pervade the city, that he would be a wall of fire around her and glory in her midst. And we saw that this presence would be mediated through the one known as the angel of the Lord. It is the angel of the Lord who is speaking when he says, I will be a wall of fire around her and for glory in her midst. Then, of course, we have beheld his glory, haven't we? The word made flesh and tabernacled among us. It's the same word that's used by John here in the book of the Revelation, was used in his gospel, skene. Eskenesin is the verb. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's not just any dwelling, though. It's the tabernacle. And the Lord, whom Israel so earnestly sought, came to his temple and cleared the court of the Gentiles. So, because the Gentiles were coming, that's what Zechariah said. There would not only be a presence in that place, but there would be a people. And that people would be prospered so that there couldn't even be any walls in the city for the number of people and livestock within it. Many nations would be joined in that day. Great phrase in the book of Zechariah, by the way. Study it sometime when you have the opportunity. It's a really long day. It's about 7 chapters long. In that day, the day of the Lord. And just as when you're driving out I-66 west, and you look to your west, you look straight ahead, and you see on the horizon all these mountains, the Blue Ridge, it all looks like they're all very close together. But it's when you go south on I-81, you begin to see the Shenandoah Valley and the Roanoke Valley and the James River Valley and the New River Valley. And you see what a great space there is between the mountains. So it is with the word of the Lord and the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of salvation. We are in the day of salvation. That's what Paul says, quoting the Old Testament, doesn't he? And so we've seen this promise to God's people of his presence, that those people would be joined by the nations, that city would prosper. We heard it again in Isaiah 2 as it was read, didn't we? The nations would stream. And Isaiah uses a very interesting word. In the last days. Did you hear it? It's the same phrase Peter uses concerning the prophecy of Joel when he preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost. In the last days, says the Lord. And what does Peter say? This is that. So it's like I said, folks, we're in the fourth quarter. We're winning. We've got the ball. So it's not time to take a knee or do a victory dance. We are called to make progress. We who are the many nations, the Irish, the Italian, the German, the English, the Scandinavian, all those among us are those Gentiles who have been joined to that heavenly Jerusalem, which Paul says in Galatians 4, is our mother and is free. Free from the devices and the doctrines of men. But as we battle at that line of scrimmage, which is the expansion of the church, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get tackled. And sometimes we just want to quit. So this afternoon, I thought, to encourage your hearts along the way, that we would consider, having seen the contents of the promise and the confirmation of the promise in the accomplishments of Christ, the continuation of the promise in the giving of the Spirit, this afternoon I want us to see the consummation of the promise, the culmination of the promise. It's important for us to be able to say what that Alka Indian said when the Bible had been translated into his language after Roger Udarian and Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and one other missionary had been martyred in 1958 in the jungles of Ecuador. After they had been killed and Elizabeth Elliott went to live among them with her daughter Valerie. Valerie Elliott Shepherd is a pastor's wife in South Carolina now in the ARP. When the Bible was finally translated into their language, he read from the book of the Revelation. And you know what he said? We win! We win! We win! That's what I want you to hear today. And John gives us that vision, doesn't he? In Revelation 21. And I'm going to, for emphasis, just reread the last five verses. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, beloved, I want you to see, having seen the contents of the promise and the confirmation of the promise and the continuation of the promise, this afternoon, the consummation of the promise. And all the same elements are still there. The first element, of course, is the full presence of the glory of God in the New Jerusalem. Remember what God said? I will be a wall of fire around her and glory in her midst. Well, what does John say? What Zechariah foresaw, John saw. Notice that this chapter begins to just orient you quickly to the book of the Revelation, if that's possible. One of the most important phrases in the book of Revelation is, and I looked, and behold. Or, I looked, and I saw. What did John see? The first thing he saw, in verse 3, and the first thing he heard, he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling, there is that tabernacle word again, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Now, does that language sound at all familiar to you? Did you hear it? It's the language of Abraham and Moses, isn't it? I will be their God. They shall be my people. I shall dwell in their midst. And of course, Isaiah foresaw and foretold this. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated means, as Matthew wrote it, God with us. So we see the consummation of the presence of God dwelling in the city. You see it further in verses 22 and 23, don't you? It says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamp are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you see it in your mind's eye? No sun, no moon, no mention of stars. The echoes of Zechariah are fulfilled in the vision of John. I will be a wall of fire around her. I will be the glory in her midst. The whole city, but here's what changes. The whole city has now become the most holy place. Did you notice the measurements? And by the way, remember in Zechariah 2, the angel was told, don't measure, because the grace of God to the Gentiles would be immeasurable. But now the consummation has come, and the angel is told to go and measure. It is done. It says there, doesn't it? Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. The city is complete, and its shape is a cube. What else was a cube in God's tabernacle? The Holy of Holies. The place where only man was allowed, one man was allowed to go. The place where only one man was allowed to go, and only once a year. The place where only one man was allowed to go, only once a year, and only with the blood of sacrifice, is now the dwelling place of God's people. The whole city is the Holy of Holies. You talk about a holy place. And by the way, did you notice the city is not a what? It's a who? I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. You see, the city isn't the place where the church is going to dwell. The city is the church. Men from every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, and people. The promises almost meld together here. God's presence, God's place, God's people. It's now no longer a night vision. It is as bright as the noonday sun. So bright, there's no need for the sun, or the moon, or the stars. For the Lord is their light, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. And you're going to be there. I can just see your face etched on one of those stones. See, that's what Peter says. You're living stones, aren't you? You're living stones. I grew up in a town called Livingston. I never understood what that meant until I realized that Robert Livingston was a Christian. He was one of the people involved in the founding of this country. His name was Living Stone. My grandfather was named Newman, New Man. My last name is Wisdom. Last names used to mean something. Because Christians believed the Bible. You, like living stones, are being built up into a holy place. God is with you now in grace. And you will be with Him in glory. Zechariah's vision is realized in concrete existence. And beloved, if we are the least bit bored by this, we need to do a spiritual gut check. Because there's not going to be any more mourning or crying or pain. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. You've shed your tears and I've shed mine. But one day tears will be no more. And sickness will be no more. And sorrow will be no more. And sadness will be no more. And death will be no more. For behold, he who sits on the throne says, I make all things new. The consummation of the place and the people and the presence in the promise is yours. That's why Paul says, for all things are yours. And you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. For whatever promise God has made, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21. They are yes to us in Christ. And that is why we utter the amen to the glory of God. Amen isn't just a fashionable church word. It literally means I make it firm. I confirm that. So when the pastor tells us to say amen at the end of the hymn, it's a confession of faith. Not just ecclesiastical acoustics. Do you see it, beloved? Can you see with the eye of John
the city. The hymn writer says, "And then the scene was changed again. New earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city, and then there was no sea." And, excuse me, the gates were opened wide, and all who would could enter in. No one was denied. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna forevermore. I hope you like church. I hope you get really well trained at worship, because you're going to be doing it forever. And you know what? I can't wait. I can't wait. There are so many people I want to see. So many saints I want to talk to. So many questions I have. So many hurts I look forward to healing. You too? Well, God's promise is for you. You will be there if your faith is in Christ. If you're leaning on the Lamb. If you're loyal to the Lord. This isn't just the church's future. This is your future.
But as I said this morning, as often you hear on TV, wait, wait, there's more. It's not just the place of God's presence. It's the place of prosperity. If you go on to read Revelation 22, the trees bear fruit every season of the year, and the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. You see, the text says God will wipe every tear from our eyes. It doesn't say there's not going to be any tears in heaven. There'll be lots of tears to wipe, won't there? Yours, mine, ours. But our hope is that there will be no night there. There will be no mourning or crying or sorrow or pain. And remember, the church that gets this book from John is a church under persecution. He greets those who are fellow heirs with him in the patience and the kingdom and the tribulation which are in Jesus. See, you can't have one without... You want the kingdom? Well, you get the patience and the tribulation with it. It's a package deal. And by the way, the church in America has had far less than its share of suffering and persecution in the history of Christianity. So the scales might be balanced a bit before we're done. That's why we have this vision. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside every sin and weight that clings so closely, and run the race with perseverance that God has set before us, looking to Jesus." Do you see him here? There's no need of sun or moon, for the Lord is the light, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. Who else is going to be there? Nations. Kings. And what are they going to do? And I had to do a paper for this text for Dr. Poythress at Westminster. And this part really got me. What glory can nations and kings possibly bring into the New Jerusalem? You might want to know how I answered it. I'll try to remember. The glory... What is our glory? What does Paul say? What does he say to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1? For what is our crown? For what is our joy? For what is our source of boasting in the day of judgment? He says to the Thessalonians, is it not you? The glory that the kings and the nations bring into the New Jerusalem are the souls of those who have joined them. Remember in Zechariah 8, where 10 men are going to lay hold of a Jew and say, we're going with you because God, we have heard that God is with you. You remember John 12 from this morning, where the Greeks come and talk to Philip, the guy with the Greek name, from the Gentile city, Bethsaida of Galilee, and says, sirs, we would see Jesus. All the people that have been brought to Christ by others, all that glory, is going to enter into the open gates and the unending day of the city of God. I had the privilege it was 2 weeks ago now, of writing a man named Roy Mathis. Roy was my very first senior supervisory chaplain when I came on active duty in 1986, 35 years ago. How could that be? And Roy gave us the freedom. He's a Southern Baptist, Bible banging, gospel preaching, Jesus loving Southern Baptist. And he said, you preach the word. Yes, sir. And I had a little white World War II wood cantonment chapel into which hundreds of basic training privates came every week, initially because it was a place to hide from the drill sergeants. Some would rather come to church. And at the end of the 8th week, a soldier came up to me. And I'll try to keep my composure. And he said, Chaplain, I just want you to know that I'm a Christian. I said, well, Private Williamson, I'm very glad you're a Christian. And he said, sir, you don't understand. He said, I wasn't a Christian when I got here. He had heard the word. He had believed the Lord. And he was ready to follow Christ in baptism. Today, Don Williamson, this year, 2021, is the garrison chaplain at West Point, the United States Military Academy. And I got a chance to tell Roy Mathis, Roy and Nancy had lost both of their children, predeceased them. I got a chance to tell Roy Mathis 10 days or so ago that he had a spiritual grand chaplain and that his grand chaplain was the garrison chaplain at West Point. Because Roy had freed me to preach the gospel. I would have preached it anyway. But there's something about having the liberty of the leaders above you saying, cheering you on. That's the kind of glory that's coming in to the New Jerusalem. Who brought you? And who are you bringing to? You're not done yet. Although some of you here consider me a youngster, I did turn 70 this year. And I'm not done. And by the way, you're not done either. What does Peter say? Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. He who confesses me before man, Jesus said, him will I confess before my Father is in heaven. But the warning is here too. And with this I close, because this is supposed to be a shorter service, which is harder for a long-winded preacher. The warning is here, and the warning is for each one of us, for us and for our children. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The 14th chapter in the second section of the Westminster Confession talks about what saving faith is and does. By this faith, the Christian reacteth differently to the several passages of Scripture. Here I paraphrase. Yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and the life which is to come. Above all, receiving and resting upon Christ for salvation. For, actually it says, for justification, sanctification, and eternal life, as is offered to us in the covenant of grace. So the faith that we believe involves warning too. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord as ambassadors for Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we persuade men. So there's presence, there's proclamation, and there's persuasion. And we are responsible as a church corporate through our leaders to do all three. To be light and salt, to always be ready, and in some cases, persuade. John here persuades us, doesn't he? He persuades us because the news is so good and the warning is so severe. It's the difference between heaven and hell, isn't it? It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So in sum, we see today, beloved, the consummation of the promise. The promise that Zechariah saw and heard, which Jesus commenced in bringing the kingdom, that the Spirit confirmed with the incoming of the Gentiles, and which the Lord will consummate when he returns. The end of the book says this. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is solid, that we can put all our weight on it and believe it and be saved and be sanctified and be assured that one day we will not only see the city of God, that we will be the city of God. Until that day, because we have been with you this day, make us faithful every day until you call for us or come to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this afternoon is hymn number 468, Jerusalem the Golden.